Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to your word today. We ask that you would teach us, that you would reveal yourself through it, that you would help us to understand more fully the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross and the power of the resurrection. Lord, we ask that by the truth of your word and the power of your Spirit, that our lives would be transformed. Lord, I ask that our hearts and minds would be a fertile place for the seed of your word to be sown today. Lord, for those who are here still seeking out whether or not you are who you said you are, Lord, I pray that you would make that abundantly clear to them today. And for all of us, that you would lift up our hearts to the glorious truth that you laid your life down for ours in order that we might be set free from sin and death and live forever a part of your family, our good, good Father. We pray in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, obviously, tremendous theme of today is the resurrection of Christ. And there are really, I think there are two occasions throughout our calendar year where we as the church rightly draw attention to certain aspects of the coming of Christ. And one would be the first coming of Christ as a baby born of the Virgin Mary, who entered this world sinless, and then who grew and lived a sinless life, that he was the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. He lived, took on the limitations of the flesh like you and I, though being God himself, he took on a humble place in order that he might walk as we walk, being tempted as we are tempted, being faced with trials as we face trials, the difficulties of humanity, and yet he remained sinless. And then he went to the cross and died the death that really belonged to us. Romans says the wages of sin is death, and that was our wage to be reaped, yet Christ reaped it for us. He took upon himself the weight of God's wrath on the cross. And so that brings us to Good Friday, but then we gather here today, Easter, Resurrection Day, because Christ was not defeated by death, but rather he was victorious over sin and death. And so today we gather to remember that our Savior, while he took upon the death at the cross on our place, he rose again to give life to all who would believe. So I want to turn to 1 Peter. If you want to, there are Bibles in your pew there. You'll find it towards the end of the Bible there. 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter writes to believers that had been really scattered all over the parts of the known world at that point. And he writes to them because he wanted to encourage them, because those believers were going through all kinds of difficult things, much like you and I. They were going through the difficulties of just what it means to be a human being on this broken planet, a world broken by sin. That means that there's struggles with our health. There are struggles with relationships. We have concern for people that we love. We watch injustice time and time again in the world around us. We suffer injustice at times, or have. Sometimes, especially in the case of the early church, there was much persecution against those who would believe in Christ and exercise their faith in Him, to gather for worship or to declare the good news that Christ had come. And so Peter writes to those believers to encourage them. If you've ever gone through a difficult time, or maybe you are now, you know that one of the challenges is that when you're going through a difficulty, it becomes very easy to become consumed by that difficulty or trial, whatever it is. That you can't see beyond it because that's all you can see in that moment. So what Peter writes to the believers is to call them to lift up their eyes to something far more glorious than this world could ever offer. So that in being fixated on that thing, that they would be able to persevere through temporary difficulties and trials because there was an eternal glory coming. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And the reason that we're going here is because all of this really hinges on the resurrection of Christ. We're going to kind of work our way through this, a few verses here. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, there's a lot that Peter says here in his introduction. There's several verses here that we could just keep unpacking for quite some time. We're going to try and do it fairly efficiently this morning. But in verse 3, he says, according to His great mercy. It was in accordance to His great mercy. And what was the nature of that mercy that he's talking about? I want to look at Titus chapter 3. Titus is right pretty well next door to 1 Peter. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Because Paul writes about this great mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. His great mercy is this, that while we could do nothing to earn heaven, while we could do nothing to earn God's favor, while we could do nothing to overcome our betrayal of our righteous Creator in our own selfish pride and arrogance and our sin, it was His great mercy that He made a way for us to escape His wrath and to be washed and to be made new in Christ. Washed clean from our sin, that we no longer carry the guilt and stain of that around with us. But rather that God would look on us, and rather than seeing tarnished, corrupted, completely filthy representation of what He had created in the beginning to be glorious, created in His image, but rather that we would be seen by Him as being white as snow, pure because of Christ. That is His great mercy, that we don't get what we deserve. What we deserve was His punishment against our sin. But by His great mercy, He saved us. And not just saved us as if we just sort of barely missed going to hell, but then brings us in as heirs with Christ into the family of God. brings us into the best places of heaven with Him. Gives us the privilege of being called His child. So much mercy. It's according to that great mercy that Peter says that He has caused us to be born again. If you remember in John chapter 3, as Nicodemus came to Jesus, and there was a discussion about eternal life, and Jesus says this, I think we have that up here, John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was, by all earthly accounts, a righteous man. He did the right things. He knew the right things. And it seems that he was actually a pretty good guy, by earthly standards, of course. But as Christ talked with him, he said, "The thing that you need is not more religion. The thing that you need is to be born anew from God. You need the life that God gives, because your works can never make you alive." We can, if there's no power to a light switch, we can flip it on and off a million times and we're never going to have light. That light switch will only work if the electricity is connected to it, right? That's kind of what Jesus is saying in a much more glorious way, that there is no salvation, there is no heaven, there is no eternal life unless God makes the dead person alive. Unless God makes a person new. And it's by His great mercy, Peter says, that He has caused us to be born anew from Him. To a living hope. This hope, as Hebrews says, is a hope that doesn't disappoint. You ever put hope in something that disappointed you? Like a million times, right? Like hope in a new chainsaw, that this one's not going to let you down like the last one. And it does, right? Hope in something, whatever it is, you put your hope in something or someone. How many times has that happened? You put your hope in a person, right? Whether it's a president or a friend. And what happens inevitably is it disappoints. Because those people and those things, they're not perfect. They're not complete. They're not glorious like our Lord. And hope in Him does not disappoint, because He fulfills His promises. Now, our friends will want to fulfill their promises, but sometimes they don't have the ability to. Jesus has full capability. Being God in the flesh, He not only makes promises, but He keeps them. He is our living hope. And we have all this through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul comments on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. And he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So Paul acknowledges here to the Corinthian church that we all need a Savior, or we are never making it into heaven. There's only one way into heaven, and that is through God's Messiah. But Paul says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then sin and death has not been defeated. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You're still hopeless. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ hasn't raised from the dead, then all those folks who we have such hope that we're going to reunite with them again in heaven through Christ, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then our faith and our hope are worthless. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Think about that. He says, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, but yet we walk around with this hope of heaven, and this somehow this peace that our loved ones in Christ are with Him for eternity, and that we're going to be reunited with them. If we have this hope, and yet Christ didn't really raise from the dead, then how pitied ought we to be that we live our whole lives devoted to this hope, only to discover that when we die, that we still stand in His judgment. It hinges on the resurrection. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, then we are still trapped in our sins and we are still standing in the way of God's judgment against our sin. But Jesus did raise from the dead, and that was the whole point Paul was making. He goes on to put the exclamation point on that, that He has raised from the dead, and because He has raised from the dead, we have this living hope. We aren't pitied among all people, because our hope is not just for this time on earth, but our hope is going to be realized at the end of our time on earth. That everything Jesus said, everything He promised, is completely true. And more than ever, when we finally pass from these earthly vessels, we are going to have such a great realization that all of this was even more worth living for than we currently believe. Far more glorious than we could even imagine now. And it's through that resurrection from the dead that we have been born again to a living hope. Verse 4 in 1 Peter, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Can you think of an inheritance apart from this that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? Things that we inherit on this earth, maybe a good name. We can inherit a good name. That's defilable. That's perishable. That's fading. It can be corrupted. And it can be forgotten. Health? That's a slippery thing to hold on to, isn't it? Perishable. These bodies, corruptible. Health, strength, beauty, fading. Wealth? Turn back to Ecclesiastes, you'll find that in the end, somebody else gets it. Right? Wealth, possession, perishable, corruptible, fading. But God gives us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. It can't be corrupted, and it's unfading. What Christ gives us to inherit for eternity, it can't be stolen away. No one else can show up and steal our identity in heaven. It's ours forever. How do I know that? Because of what Peter says next. He says that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. God is keeping it with your name on it. So marked because you have placed your faith in His only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. So that all those who believe in His name, God keeps this inheritance for you for eternity in heaven And he speaks to these believers in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation. This is such a powerful few verses. That God, in his great mercy, he gives us new life and gives us a living hope. A hope that he is giving us an inheritance that it's imperishable, it's undefilable, it's unfading, and he keeps it secure in heaven for the day when we're going to arrive there. The day when Christ returns and the full glory is revealed of him and the fullness of the blessing of salvation is revealed to us. And he guards us until that day. Through all the trials and difficulties of this life, this is so important because Peter, remember, is writing to people who are going through hard times. You know that there are times, just like you and I, where they're going to say, Lord, are you really there? Or like Adam and Eve, when Satan tempted them, he said, did God really say? That there are going to be times where we question in our trials and tribulations, did God really say? Is it really true? So he says, God is going to guard you. He has given you this living hope, and he's going to maintain you and guard you for that day of salvation. And it says, ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time that he refers to is the second coming of Christ. When Christ returns, and the fullness of our salvation is realized. And the way Peter says this, it gave me as I studied through this, I just kept getting this image in my mind, because it says that this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed. And I got this picture of, have you ever seen a horse race? Have you ever seen the horses in the gate? The only thing that keeps those horses from taking off is the gate, right? When that gate swings open and that bell rings, their full glory of what they were created to do is revealed. And it's waiting there, ready to be revealed to the opening of that gate. So your salvation is ready to be revealed at the second coming of Christ. So don't forget this hope. Don't forget this inheritance that's coming to you. Verse 6, in this, he says, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't gloss over these trials as if our difficulties, our earthly trials, are nothing. They're real. They're real. We can attest to them. We can attest to the heartache. We can attest to the disappointment. We can attest to the injustice. We can attest to the pain. We can attest to the sorrow. But what Peter is saying is not that those are nothing, but rather that compared to what's coming, those really fade in the light of the promise of Christ. And through those trials, our faith is tested so that our faith would be genuine. And on the day that we stand before Christ, it will be that those testings of our faith that will have purified our faith in him. And Peter says that it will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your perseverance, it comes at a cost, yes. It comes at an earthly cost. It's what Jesus said was going to happen as he spoke to his disciples time and time again, that your perseverance and faith would come at an earthly cost, but that it would be more than worth it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says this. Now, Paul was a man who knew what trials were. He knew what being persecuted was. He'd been beaten. He'd been run out of town. He'd been imprisoned. All for his faith in Christ. And he also suffered all the normal heartaches and difficulties of just being a human being. He'd been abandoned by his friends. He'd been treated unjustly. He was in pain, sickness, all of that, along with the trials of being persecuted for believing and preaching the name of Christ. And here's what he says. This is his perspective. After having gone through that and still being in the midst of it, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's what Peter wants these believers to grasp, is that though you go through present sufferings, they're not even really worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. And it's worth persevering. It's worth seeing it through to the end. It's worth not giving up or giving in to the temptations along the way. Because Christ is coming again. And I know that because he's fulfilled every other promise along the way. He said that he would be killed, he would be crucified, and that he would rise again in 3 days. The cross is empty. And so is the tomb. Our Savior did rise in 3 days. No one else can make that claim. No one else can claim that they were going to be crucified for the sin of the world, buried, and then on the third day rise again, and then ascend to the right hand of the Father in His full glory. But our Savior did. And so I know that the rest of His words are trustworthy and true, because He has made true on the biggest ones, the most glorious ones, the most impossible ones. So we cling to that. And we cling to this hope and this promise that what God is bringing to us in our pretty near future, because I don't know if you notice this, but as you get older, the days clip by a little faster, right? Those days are getting near, when this eternal weight of glory is revealed. And so we live not as Paul said we would if Jesus was not raised from the dead. We live not as people to be pitied, as people who are just desperate for something to hold on to in our meager days here on this earth. But we live as people who hold tight to a promise that can't be stolen from us. It can't be corrupted. And it's not going to grow out of fashion. But it's going to ring true for eternity. And while we see maybe just, as Paul says in another place, we see dimly right now. We see these promises a little bit through a dusty window. It's going to be abundantly clear when we stand before our Savior. When we with our own eyes behold where the holes were, where the nails pierced his hands and his feet. And like Thomas, we will make that confession once again where we say, "My Lord and my God." Perhaps you've never made that confession. You know, whether you're 10 or whether you're 80, the Lord has given you these breaths upon this earth, this one life to live. And he reaches out to you to grab hold of this promise. And he invites you to receive it by faith today, to believe in his name, to be saved. because we all stand in his judgment. We all deserve it. We can justify it, and we can talk about the good things we do, and it can make us feel a little bit better about it. But in the end, we all stand accountable to a righteous Creator who will not allow sin in his midst. But he has made a way for us to be free from that, for us to escape that. And it's through Jesus Christ, his Son. Believe in him today, and you will be saved. That's the promise of Jesus. Just as he promised he would raise on the third day, he promises that you will be saved if you believe in him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this glorious promise, and we thank you that you keep your promises. We ask that you would help us to persevere through the difficulties of this age, all the things that we wrestle against, the things that compete for our attention and our faith and our worship. Lord, we ask that you would help us to persevere in clinging tightly to our Savior, this eternal living hope in Christ, and the power of the resurrection, that, Lord, as sin and death could not contain you, it will not contain us either because of your great power and your mercy and your grace. And we look forward to your full glory being revealed and the full blessing of our salvation in you being revealed as well. We look forward to being reunited with believers who have gone before us and those who will come after us, because we know that you are trustworthy and that you have gone to prepare a place for us. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to challenge you with a question. Is whatever it is that you count of most value in your life, is it going to be worth it at the end of your life? Is it worth truly living for? Is it a hope that's truly worth holding on to? Does it compare with the hope that God gives in Christ of this eternal glory and life with him? See, all the good stuff of this world that we enjoy, it's but a taste of the glory of heaven. And God didn't just want us to just taste it, share with us some crumbs, and call it good, to give us a tease of his goodness, but rather to encourage us to pursue the fullness of his goodness. And it's coming for those who take hold by faith of Christ. Peter tells, right after these verses, he says to them, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." So because of this truth that we hold on to, because of this living hope that we have, this imperishable, undefilable, and unfadable hope in Christ, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let your eyes be fixed on him, as Hebrews says. The Lord bless and keep you today. And I would just encourage you, as the Lord reminded me this week as I prepared for the messages today, Lord reminded me in the process of that I just needed to stop and worship. And he actually grabbed a hold of me last night and sat me down and just said, you know, all the things you could be preparing for or thinking through or whatever, right now the most important thing is to just sit at the foot of your Savior and worship him for who he is. And so I would encourage you to sometime throughout today, find time to just sit before him and give him the true worship that he deserves for what he's done for you. Lord bless and keep you. Happy Resurrection Day.